Now, it's good to be here with you this evening, and we do trust that God will bless us this evening and throughout the weekend of conference. It's nice to see some familiar faces as well, and many not familiar to me, so we do trust that God will be with us as we would seek to minister God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, please, for our reading this evening. Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. I should also say that I know my father was and is known to quite a few of you in the audience, and he left me off at the airport and he asked me to send his regards to you here at Stark Road. He's got many fond memories of the saints here, and many of you remember him. He's not doing quite so well at the moment. He has Alzheimer's, but he still is out to all the meetings and he still would be taking part in prayer and so forth, but he's just beginning to fail a bit, so you might remember him in prayer. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And that's our reading. We trust that God will bless it this evening. When you come to this book of Ecclesiastes, then for the first 10 chapters up until this point, the preacher has been describing what it is to live without God and the vanity of a life without God and a life seeking satisfaction in all sorts of things, in all sorts of pleasures and activities and possessions, and the fruitlessness and emptiness of that life. And he has been explaining through this book how it is that true meaning and true purpose in life can be found. And while being indifferent or opposed to God, then it is impossible to find that true satisfaction and pleasure in life. And as we look around ourselves in society, I'm sure we can identify that in so many people that we know. People who yearn to find fulfillment but struggle to find fulfillment because they don't seek that fulfillment in the right place in God himself and in his Son. But when you come to this book, this is a fascinating book, because as you arrive at this section in chapter number 11, in light of what the preacher has discovered and has written for our benefit, he now brings us, the reader, to the point of decision. And that is always the case, isn't it? When we make discoveries from the Word of God, then those discoveries must not just affect our mind, not even just affect our hearts, but need to affect our will. And as we think about this weekend of conference, then we do pray, and it has been prayed, that the Lord will stir our hearts, that our affections will be touched by what we hear. But we want more than that, because a change in a stirring of affection can be a temporary thing. And when the kind of feel-good factor of a conference dissipates, then that often goes with it. But when our will is impacted, when we make serious decisions, when we determine, when we decide, not simply based upon the stirring of affection, although that is important, but when we decide that our will is going to be either broken or changed or bent or whatever is required, that adjustments might be made, not temporarily, but permanently. And so we come to that sort of point in this book. And that's how I just want to leave us this evening as we go down a few of these verses and think about this. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It's a strange thing to say. It kind of conjures up the wrong image in first reading, certainly for us in our society, in the Western world, because it has the idea of maybe feeding the ducks and standing, throwing lumps of bread onto a pond or something like that, and it seems a pointless thing, and it doesn't seem to have any spiritual blessing or importance whatsoever. But that's not really what the preacher is saying. The word cast has the idea not so much to throw something aimlessly or pointlessly. It's not that idea. It is rather the idea of sending something intentionally with purpose and with meaning. To send something in a particular direction. Cast. And in the context, it would appear, as we're going to see, that it is an instruction, it's imperative, it's a command, it's not an optional extra. When you get to this point in the book, it's the point of decision. What are you going to do with what you've learned? What are you going to do about your life? Are you going to live your life with purpose and with meaning and with direction? Are you going to seek after that which is spiritual? Are you going to seek after God? Are you going to find your fulfillment in Him and in His Son and in His service? Or are you going to waste it in seeking fulfillment and happiness and contentment in life and lots of other things, whatever they may be? And so it is an instruction to send, to cast here, not carelessly or speculatively, but intentionally, with purpose and understanding. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, if you look at some helpful commentaries on books like this, you'll discover that very often in this sort of language, and particularly in the Old Testament Bible, that there can be one or two scenarios or pictures or illustrations that the exhortation is drawn from. And that is the case here. There's a couple that stand out when you read some commentaries and seek to understand what this expression is actually meaning. And it may well be, I'm no expert, but it may well be that one of these two ideas is really what the preacher had in view when he says, cast thy bread upon the waters. It could possibly be an allusion to business or commerce. And it could well be the idea that Solomon at that time had many goods and there was a great commerce, a great trade that he had instigated. And in order for that trade to be affected, there was no such thing as Amazon or instant kind of anything. And so there was a system that had to be put into practice for trade. And you would make an investment and you would purchase, buy your investment, goods, or give finance, and the trader would take that away, usually overseas. And perhaps your life's substance would be invested. And the bread, speaking of life, and it would be taken over the waters. And the idea was just this, that you would wait until it returned, and it would return in a greater, much more profitable condition than what you sent it. And it would have been traded. Commerce. It would take some time, but it would come back. There was risk involved, but nonetheless, that's how business was conducted. It could be 3 years or so, according to some writers, by the time you saw your return on your investment. You cast your bread upon the waters. Now, that would be one idea. The second idea, which may well be, and it's the same principle but a different illustration, it could be an agriculture analogy rather than commerce. I remember over our way a man called Bert Cargill teaching us this, and this was the view he took, and who am I to disagree with him, that this would be a better idea. And he said that in those days there was a primitive agricultural process. And the farmland around about this area could well be flooded. The idea was just this, that the farmer then had a decision to make. He had his grain from the harvest to sow into the ground for the next harvest. But as he looks out on the flooded ground, on the fields, he's got a big decision to make. Does he take the risk? Does he sow the seed? Does he cast his bread upon the waters? That seed was precious to him. That seed was valuable to him. Would he be willing to risk it? Would he be willing to let it go for the great blessing of a future harvest? Or would he keep it and make it into bread for a short-term satisfaction and blessing? What's he going to do? Is he going to keep it or cast it? If he keeps it, he gets short-term immediate satisfaction from it. If he casts it, it's for a future investment for another day. What will he do? Well, whichever view you would take as to the better analogy, they both have the same principle that lie behind it. It is the principle of an element of risk. It is the principle of looking to the future. It's the principle of being willing to invest, the bread speaking of life, I think, be willing to invest your substance for future blessing. You see, you've come through 10 chapters of immediate satisfaction in life by things which are tangible and material. And Solomon has bought what he can buy with the resources of a king. He is the equivalent of our billionaires who can possess whatever they wish, whether it be artifacts and great treasures or great pleasures or great experiences. Solomon had it all, tried it all, got exhausted of it all, found it all empty and lacking substance. And so you come to this, and the instruction is not to invest your life in things which are only immediate and tangible, but have a view to the future. And that involves risk. Cast thy bread upon the waters. The question is just this. Is your life, in your view, too valuable to waste, or too precious to keep? Which is it? Some examples. There are so many in Scripture. Mary of Bethany. She took that which was exceeding precious, and in the eyes even of the disciples, she wasted it. But in the eyes of the Lord, she invested it. And she used that which was so precious to her. That ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she lavished it upon her Lord. And with spiritual intelligence, I would judge, in light of resurrection and in light of the cross and things that the rest of the disciples really didn't appreciate, but she appreciated. And with that spiritual intelligence, she anointed the body of her Lord. What a precious thing to do. And yet in the eyes of the world, it was waste. Mary of Bethany understood this, she would cast her bread upon the waters. There's a boy, and he's part of a massive crowd. And the Lord is going to instruct his disciples to feed that multitude. And they don't have the wherewithal to accomplish his instruction. And there is a boy, and if you've taught Sunday school or children's meeting, I am sure you've been at this. And the boy is standing there, and we know so little about what actually took place. But we know this, that he was willing to give up what he had for the benefit of the multitude and put it in the hands of the Lord. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And even a boy is able to cast his bread upon the waters with some bread and some fish. You think about Hannah, and Samuel. And she has prayed, and in all her distress. And you read about that very difficult, intense situation she found herself in. And her prayer is answered, and she has her son. Will she keep her pledge? Will she keep her word? What will she do with that which is surely most precious to her? That longed for boy. And she takes him up to the temple and gives him into the service of the temple of God himself. And she casts her bread upon the waters. Abraham and Isaac. You know, the astounding thing when you think about Abraham and Isaac, you may think the astounding thing is the passive acceptance on the part of Isaac of being bound by his father and put in an altar. Well, that is true. But what about the acceptance of Abraham to the instruction of God? To actually take his son. That son of promise, that son in whom he believed all the promises of God that had been made to him were going to be fulfilled through, and that long-awaited answer to take him up a mountain and to slay his own son. It would have been one thing if God had said to Abram, Abram, I'm going to take your son from you. It's another thing to say, Abram, I want you to slay your son. He takes him up the mountain in faith. And we understand the faith. We understand he knows he's coming back down. But we understand this. He's still got to be prepared to put a knife into his son. Casting his bread upon the water. You think about the assembly in Philippi. And their support and their fellowship in the gospel with Paul. You think about the assemblies in Macedonia that Paul references when he writes to the Corinthians. That assembly that was in a very wealthy part, and the Macedonian assemblies in the south in the very poorest situation, and he uses the poorest assemblies, materially poor, as an illustration and as an example to the more wealthy assembly about giving and sacrifice. And out of their deep, deep poverty, the assemblies in Macedonia minister to the poverty of saints in a different part of the world. What are they doing? They're casting their bread upon the water. And you say, well, surely, you know, is it the case then that this is the prosperity gospel? No, this is not the prosperity gospel. It would seem to be the opposite, actually, to the prosperity gospel. You see, the prosperity gospel is all about here and now. It's all about increasing and bettering yourself in time and right now. But actually, this is long term, for it says, this thou shalt find it after many days. Many days. Seldom, I think, in God's work do we see instant results for anything. How often that we need to wait upon God as his seed, as his word, as his work germinates, as the Spirit of God brings about blessing, and very often we need to wait and have patience. This is a great motto for life, is it not? But you see, the Lord Jesus, he spoke in this sort of way to his disciples. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to verse 37, that when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and this is very similar language, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up, not my cross, but take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we preach it in the gospel, and rightly so. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking not just in gospel terminology, as we might call it. But that is to all of us in relation to the life choices that we make, the priorities that we have. You see, to cast, to send, is to fully commit our lives to the Lord. It's taught in different ways throughout Scripture, in different contexts. It is in Romans chapter 12, the logical, obvious response of a redeemed person to the gospel that's been taught in the first 11 chapters of that epistle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the obvious thing to do. I read this quote and I found it quite challenging, and perhaps you will too. It says this: we love our lives as they are too much. We are not therefore ready to risk them for something better. We walk by sight, spreadsheet, policy, certainty, rather than by faith. Now, don't misunderstand. Spreadsheet, policy, they all have their place, but they ought not to displace faith. He says, give a portion to seven, just briefly, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. We've got an expression back home, you might have it, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's really what that verse is saying. Don't be one-dimensional in life. Don't be blinkered. Don't lack balance. Be wholehearted in what and where God has you, and our lives are multidimensional, all of us, no matter who we are. And if we become, or if we lack balance in life and we soak us wholly to one aspect of our life to the detriment of others, that is not healthy. That is not what God would have us do. We require balance. We need not to be fixated. For example, let me give you some examples, that we can become so fixated on our children, we neglect our spouse. And that's only in the home. We become so consumed by our employment that we don't engage with our family. We become so enthralled by our hobbies, or whatever they are, that you do not have time to serve the saints. You see, we become sometimes very one-dimensional. Blinkered. We lose balance. So, the problem with that is if one aspect of life should fail, then the whole thing collapses. Give yourself generously to the people and the service that God has brought you into. Then he has some lessons for us. And I'm only really going to mention these for a few minutes, but they're worth taking away to think about in relation to this. Number one, conditions will never be right for casting your bread upon the water. They'll never be right. So he says in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If you lived in Scotland and you didn't do anything when it was windy, you wouldn't step out the door. Simple as that. And also with clouds. Clouds are always there. The idea is just this, and it's the same idea as Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Look, it's not time. It's not the right time. There's other stuff going on. And any amount of reasons why not, any amount of problems that we can conjure up as obstacles and all the rest of it, and procrastination is never profitable. It's never. So let us understand this. Conditions will never be right. We used to be taught, now remember it, that we should never put off being serious and getting serious about God and about his word. So that we heard that challenge, and I remember it, when we were teenagers and students. And then we started to work, and then when family came along. And the idea was just this, that don't put off to the next stage thinking that you'll have more time and more opportunity. And because those of you who are teenagers here, I know that you spend an inordinate amount of time sleeping and consider yourself to be utterly exhausted all the time. I can't assure you, you will never have so much time on your hands as you do now. And then when you become a student, you think that you've progressed into the sphere of being extremely stressed and extremely pressurized. I've been a student. You're not, okay? I'm just saying you're not. You will never have another time in your life where you have more time in your hands than now. I used to spend time when I was a student. I thought it was hard work. I used to love going to the second-hand Church of Scotland bookshop in Glasgow, and I seemed to find hours where I could peruse and go through all these second-hand books and all the rest of it. That was for that time in life. And then when you get married, you think that, you see, it keeps going. And then when you get children, you wonder what you did before the children came along. What did you do? And where did all that? And then so on. And apparently grandparents say that's the busiest time of all. I don't know, but I'm not there yet. The idea is just this. Procrastination is something that will absolutely rob you of unique times in your life to serve God. You'll never be able to serve him as a teenager again. That's a unique service. You'll never have these student years again. They'll come and they'll go. Apply it to your own life. Number two, briefly. Verse number five, we need to be willing to cast our bread upon the water without understanding how God will work it all out. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You will not be able to understand how God works. We don't understand how he works in the womb. We don't understand the way of the Holy Spirit. And we should not find it an impediment and a cause to not cast our bread in the water because we don't have all the answers. Lastly, verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let us not be selective with time or place. Our expectation will never be accurate anyway. Let us leave our service with the Lord. You know, sometimes we decide to invest time and energy into something and not into something else because we don't think that's really going to work out or will be worth it. What he's saying is just this. Listen, be broadcasting in that sense the seed. Have a big view, have a broad view in your life and service for God. You don't know what God is going to do with that. You don't know what God does with the track that is left, with the word that is said, with the kindness that's shown. You don't know what that little text that you send or that phone call or that help will actually accomplish as God the Holy Spirit works in someone else's experience. You have no idea. I have no idea. So let us not try and work the whole thing out all the time. Let God be God. Let us be his servants. And let him use what we render to him in service for him. Can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? Some of you come to a conference. I've done this. And conferences are very good occasions to have dealings with God. You're kind of cut away from the day-to-day things of life, and you're with the people of God. You're in an atmosphere that's a bit different from daily life, and the Word of God's being opened repeatedly, and you're hearing, and prayers are being made, and hymns are being sung. It is a time when God can speak, and the noise of this world is just not kind of shielding that. And so it may well be you've come to a conference and you've got decisions to make, and you've got you're at a junction in life, and it may well be that you're wondering, should you fully commit to whatever it may be? And you might say it's a bit risky. It's a bit risky. Remember when the Lord called his disciples, and he doesn't call, this was a tiny percentage of those actually who followed him, but nonetheless, it's interesting to note that when he called his disciples, remember this, they risked absolutely everything, for they left all and followed him. And I wonder if we would have that type of attitude in our conference, that we are going to put all we have into whatever God would have us do in our life and in our context. We trust that God will bless his word to us. Will I pray, David? You want to pray? Okay.